Last week we were looking at the story in Acts chapter 6 of Stephen debating with some of the Jews from the synagogues of Jerusalem. We introduced the Jews as members of the synagogue of the freedmen, Jews from Cyrene and Alexandria, as well as the province of Cilicia and Asia. We noted that Cyrene and Alexandria were in Africa, Cilicia and Asia were in the provinces north of Palestine. In verse 9, it says that the Jews began to argue with Stephen. Now, the word used there for argue is really the word for debate. So they were having this lively debate. And I can imagine they were talking about the Old Testament. They were talking about the temple, the priesthood. They were talking about Jesus and the Messiah. And it's one of those debates that we would have loved to have been in on that debate, to see the content of that debate, to listen in on that debate. It reminds me of the conversation that Jesus had with those two men walking toward Emmaus. We saw that story in Luke chapter 24. If you remember, Jesus was walking with these two individuals, and he says to them, "How foolish you are, and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Did not the Christ have to suffer these things and then enter his glory? And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he explained to them what was said in all the scriptures concerning himself." When I envision the debate that Stephen was having with these Jews in the synagogue, I think that was the approach that he took. He was beginning with Moses and all the prophets and explaining how all these scriptures pointed to Jesus. That was the nature of their debate. We get the impression that it was one person, Stephen, against this group of Jews. Now, who exactly was Stephen facing as he stood toe-to-toe with these Jewish individuals? We're not sure who was all there, but we can speculate. There was one Jew from the region of Cilicia that we do know about in the Bible. We're not introduced to him until a little bit later on in the text, but he will be a major character in the book of Acts. The one Jew that we do know who comes from the region of Cilicia and probably would have been a member of the synagogue of those from Cilicia was a man by the name of Saul. Saul of Tarsus. Tarsus is one of the principal cities in that place. And Saul was born in Cilicia. Now later on he did come to Jerusalem. He studied under the great Jewish teacher Gamaliel. We saw Gamaliel in Acts chapter 5. If you recall, he was that Jewish scholar, that teacher of the law who stood up in the Sanhedrin and cautioned the Jewish leaders to be careful how they treated these disciples of Jesus. He was the one who suggested that if the Jesus movement were of human origin, it would certainly fail. But if this Jesus movement were really of God, the Sanhedrin would find itself opposing God as it opposed these followers of Jesus. Well, the Sanhedrin, if you recall, took the advice of Gamaliel. They released the apostles. First they flogged them, but then they released them. And again, we saw that story in Acts chapter 5. Saul of Tarsus was one of the students of Gamaliel. Therefore, Saul was probably one of great learning. He knew the scriptures. He knew the Jewish tradition. Because he was studying and under one of the greatest scholars of the ancient world, he probably was well-trained in argumentation and in debate. Again, this would have been a great debate to see. Saul of Tarsus as well as other Jews from that synagogue, debating against Stephen, a man full of the Holy Spirit and of wisdom. Again, we don't have the content, but we do read in verse 10 that they could not stand up against his wisdom or the Spirit by whom he spoke. Now, in a debate situation, ideally, both sides in a debate are seeking after the truth. They're not just trying to win the debate. If someone is indeed seeking after the truth, they'll welcome any arguments. They'll welcome any evidence that points toward the truth. In fact, if you can convince me in a debate situation that my position is wrong, and you can correct my thinking, I should be thankful to you, appreciative of you. In fact, that, I think, is one of the key ways to figure out whether or not someone is seeking the truth or just wanting to win the debate. If I get angry with you for pointing out that I'm wrong, it just shows that I'm upset because I'm not winning this debate. But if I thank you and I show appreciation when you can prove me wrong, that just indicates that I'm seeking after the truth. Now, in many debate situations, if someone begins to lose a debate, kind of fall behind, or if they run out of evidence or good arguments to support their position, what often they do is they begin to attack the opponent in the debate. Now, in debate terminology, this is called the ad hominem argument. It's when a person attacks the person rather than the position or argue against the argument they have. So when someone falls back on an ad hominem approach, it generally shows that they've run out of constructive things to say in the debate. And that seems to be what has happened in the debate we see here in Acts chapter 6. When Jews have nothing of substance to support their position, they instead resort to slander and accusations against Stephen. And again, this is how I envision this debate. Stephen is doing what Jesus did. He's starting with Moses and all of the prophets, and he's setting forth a case, explaining to these Jews who Jesus was in light of the Scriptures. And since that evidence was so compelling, and since these Jews really did not want to change their position, instead, they thought the best response was just to slander Stephen, accuse him of blasphemy. Again, we read verse 11. Then they secretly persuaded some men to say, "We have heard Stephen speak words of blasphemy against Moses and against God." Notice that they themselves aren't accusing him of blasphemy. I'm guessing that Stephen didn't say anything in this debate that was really wrong or false. The truth is, these Jews just did not want to believe what Stephen had to say about Jesus. And instead of embracing the case that Stephen was presenting about Jesus, they just found some men who were willing to say that Stephen had spoken words of blasphemy against Moses and against God. Does this scenario seem familiar? Well, it should, because the same thing happened to Jesus when Jesus stood before the Jewish Sanhedrin. When the Jews didn't like what Jesus had to say, what did they do? They hired false teachers or false witnesses to accuse Jesus. Accuse him of what? Of blasphemy. And now Stephen is facing a similar tactic. Instead of defeating Stephen's case with their own good arguments, their own good case, which supports their own understanding of the scriptures, they say he's engaged in blasphemy. Let's read now verse 12. Verse 12, so they stirred up the people and the elders and the teachers of the law. They seized Stephen and brought him before the Sanhedrin. They produced false witnesses who testified, this fellow never stopped speaking against this holy place and against the law. For we have heard him say that this Jesus of Nazareth will destroy this place and change the customs Moses handed down to us. We see that when these Jews could not defeat Stephen in a fair debate, they seize him and they bring him before the Sanhedrin. Now, the slide we're looking at right now is a picture of Jesus before the Sanhedrin. And as we've been looking through the book of Acts in our story this morning, this is now the third time that followers of Jesus have been brought before the Sanhedrin. The first time, if you recall, was in Acts chapter 4 when Peter and John were brought before the Sanhedrin after they had healed that crippled man in the temple and had begun to preach in Solomon's colonnade at the temple. The second time was seen in Acts chapter 5 when the apostles were again arrested and brought before the Sanhedrin because they were continuing to heal and to preach in the name of Jesus, and they had been told not to. And then now today, as we come to Acts chapter 6, Stephen, a follower of Jesus, is standing there before the Jewish Sanhedrin, the third time that they face the followers of Jesus. And what's the main charge against Stephen? Well, there are two things that Stephen is being accused of. First of all, he is being accused of speaking against this holy place. That is the temple in Jerusalem. And then secondly, he is being accused of speaking against the law of Moses. Now, Stephen did have a lot to say about the temple, about the priesthood. He had a lot to say about the law and Moses. In fact, when we get to Acts chapter 7, the next chapter in the book of Acts, there'll be a whole message of Stephen. Lots of good content about the temple, the priesthood, the law, and Moses. However, Stephen was not speaking against these things as his accusers were saying. Rather, Stephen was talking about how Jesus was the fulfillment of all these things. Jesus was the new temple. He was the new high priest. He was the fulfillment of the law, and he was the prophet that Moses promised would come after him. The real problem was that the Jews who opposed Stephen did not believe that Jesus was all the things that Stephen said he was. And they took the claims of Stephen to be blasphemy rather than the truth. Notice in these charges as well, there's a reference to Jesus. It says in verse 14, for we have heard him say that this Jesus of Nazareth will destroy this place and change the customs Moses handed down to us. So this idea of destroying the temple goes back to the words of Jesus. However, Jesus did not mean by those words what the false witnesses were suggesting that he meant. Let's go back and look at the words of Jesus. John, Gospel of John, chapter 2, we see the story of Jesus coming to the temple for the first time when he began his public ministry. And when Jesus comes into the temple, he finds the temple full of money changers, of those who were selling animals to be used in the sacrifices. And in his righteous anger, Jesus drives out these greedy merchants from the temple, saying to them, "Get these out of here. How dare you turn my Father's house into a market?" John chapter 2, verse 16. And then the Jews who were there in the temple, they challenged Jesus. They said, "Give us a sign. Give us a sign to show your authority to do what you've just done." Jesus responds to them, John chapter 2, verse 19. He says, "Destroy this temple, and I will raise it again in 3 days." And then the next two verses in John chapter 2 shows the contrast between what the Jews were thinking by that statement and what Jesus was thinking by that statement. Let's read now verses 20 and 21. The Jews replied, "It has taken 46 years to build this temple, and you're going to raise it in 3 days?" Verse 21, "But the temple he had spoken of was his body." So yes, Jesus did say something about destroying the temple, but he did not mean what the Jews assumed that he meant. Later on in Matthew chapter 26, when we read about the trial of Jesus, we read that they produced false witnesses who said that Jesus was planning to destroy the Jewish temple in Jerusalem. We see that same thing happening now in Acts chapter 6 with Stephen. False witnesses who are misrepresenting the words of Jesus and misrepresenting the words of Stephen. However, there is a sense in which the words of Jesus are correct. His ministry did have as its purpose to end, to destroy the ministry of the temple in Jerusalem. Let me explain. God established the temple. He established the temple for the animal sacrifices, which were part of his plan of atonement for the people of Israel. However, ultimately, God's plan was that the death of Jesus would be the ultimate sacrifice. It would fulfill the animal sacrifices and the initial purpose of the temple. The temple and the animal sacrifices were not intended to be a permanent feature in the plan of God. Rather, they were a temporary placeholder until Jesus came to Jerusalem and died on the cross for all of God's people. In fact, the moment that Jesus died upon the cross, we read that the curtain in the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. That was an act of God. An act of God that showed that the death of Jesus on Calvary ended the need for any further animal sacrifices and ended the temple as the place to meet God. The writer of Hebrews will argue that Jesus is the new priest who will do what the old priest and the old temple could not really do. We read Hebrews chapter 7, beginning at verse 24. Jesus lives forever. He has a permanent priesthood. Therefore, he is able to save completely those who come to God through him, because he always lives to intercede for them. So although Jesus didn't say that he would destroy the physical temple, remember, he was talking about his own body, that if they destroyed it, he would be raised in 3 days. The work of Jesus does fulfill the temple and the animal sacrifices. So, in a sense, the work of Jesus destroys the need for the physical temple and the need for the regular priesthood. Here's one more interesting feature about this physical temple we're talking about here. In the book of Revelation, John describes the things he sees at the end. And he describes in chapter 21 the new Jerusalem coming down from the heavens. And as he looks at that new Jerusalem, he describes it for us in verses 22 and 23. This is what John says. He says, I did not see a temple in the city, because the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are its temple. The city does not need a sun or the moon to shine on it, for the glory of God gives it light, and the Lamb is its lamp. So the false witnesses are accusing Stephen of suggesting that Jesus would destroy this place and change the customs that Moses handed down to them. However, these false witnesses really misrepresented who Jesus was and what he came to do. Jesus did come to destroy that physical temple, or not to destroy, but to fulfill it. And he didn't come to change the customs and the laws of Moses. He came to complete them. All of the laws of Moses were met in Jesus. Therefore, Jesus is now able to grant salvation to all of those who would trust in him. Now, this is a truth, a great truth, that causes the followers of Jesus to rejoice. However, on the other hand, those hostile Jews rejected this understanding of Jesus, and now they're trying to stop Stephen and the apostles. They've been doing it for all three of these trials, trying to stop Stephen and stop the apostles from spreading this life-giving message about Jesus. The next verse in our story makes a very interesting statement. Let's look together at verse 15 now. Verse 15. All who were sitting in the Sanhedrin looked intently at Stephen, and they saw that his face was like the face of an angel. Now, what's significant here? Why did God cause the face of Stephen to appear like that of an angel as he was sitting there on the hot seat before this hostile audience? Well, this was God's way of affirming Stephen in what he was saying. It was also God's way of rebuking these Jewish leaders for their rejection of the message of Jesus. Now, let's think about that phrase. Stephen had a face like the face of an angel. There's only one other place in the Bible where we see someone's face change like this, whose face reflected the glory and the approval of God. And that person was Moses. When we read the story of Moses, we see that when he went up on Mount Sinai for the second time to receive the tablets of stone, his face was changed. His face shone bright with the glory of God. He had been in the presence of God, and God wanted to put a mark of approval upon him. So when Moses came down off the mountain, when the people saw him, they were a bit afraid, the story tells us, because his face was different. His face had changed. They recognized something special about him. He had been in the presence of God, and God had given to him this mark of approval. This was a well-known story. people of Israel knew this story. The Jews of the Sanhedrin would have known this story. They held Moses in such high esteem. So now, as Stephen stood before them, as they could see a change in his appearance, that his face now reflected God's approval, that God had given to him the face of an angel, they must have made this connection. What had happened to Moses as he delivered the old covenant to the people of Israel was now happening to Stephen as he stood before them as a witness to the new covenant in the person of Jesus. Recall that the Sanhedrin had accused Stephen of speaking words of blasphemy against Moses and against God. They had said that Stephen was teaching that Jesus had changed the customs handed down by Moses. And now the Sanhedrin looks at Stephen and sees on him the face of Moses, the face of an angel. God was weighing in on the judgment being leveled by the Sanhedrin. Stephen was not against Moses or against God. Rather, God was pleased with Stephen, and he changed his appearance just as he had changed the appearance of Moses. The words of the Apostle Peter have a rich application in this particular story. Let me read to you now 1 Peter. 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 14. Peter writes, "If you are insulted because of the name of Christ," isn't that what's happening right now to Stephen? "You are blessed, for the Spirit of glory and of God rests upon you." The glory of God rested upon Stephen. All the people could see it. The Sanhedrin could see it. It's hard to accuse Stephen of being against Moses when he has the face of Moses. The Apostle Paul, in his second letter to the church of Corinth, makes this wonderful contrast between the old covenant given by Moses and the new covenant established in Jesus. You know, the Sanhedrin, they were trying to defend and to maintain the old covenant. Stephen was a preacher of the new covenant. The passage is 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 7 through 11. We're going to close with this passage this morning. 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 7 through 11. Paul writes, verse 7, "Now if the ministry that brought death, which was engraved on letters of stone, came with glory, so that the Israelites could not look steadily at the face of Moses because of its glory, fading though it was, will not the ministry of the Spirit be even more glorious?" The face of Moses had the appearance of God's glory. God approved of Moses, even though the covenant that Moses was introducing did not ultimately bring life to the people. We also notice that Moses had to cover his face so that the people would not see that the glory was fading from his face over time. The glory on the face of Moses was not permanent, because the covenant that Moses introduced was not permanent. Verse 9. "If the ministry that condemns men is glorious, how much more glorious is the ministry that brings righteousness?" Again, this passage in 2 Corinthians is a contrast between the old and the new. The old was glorious, even though it was limited. Paul's point here is that the new covenant is much more glorious because it is much more effective. It brings to God's people what the old covenant was not able to bring. The final two verses, 10 and 11. So what was glorious has no glory now in comparison with the surpassing glory. And if what was fading away came with glory, how much greater is the glory of that which lasts? See, the Sanhedrin was trying to prop up the old covenant that God was now fulfilling and replacing with the new covenant. Stephen represented that new covenant. God did approve of the covenant that Moses introduced. He did that by allowing the face of Moses to show forth the glory of God as he delivered that old covenant on Mount Sinai. But God also approved the covenant that Stephen was testifying about. How did he do that? By allowing the face of Stephen to appear as the face of an angel. And the glory on the face of Stephen, his face of an angel, it did not fade. It did not need to be veiled like Moses veiled himself. It represents that permanent glory of the new covenant that is given in the person of Jesus that Stephen was pointing to. Let's pray. Father, we thank you. We thank you that we are children of this new covenant, which really is children of the old covenant as well, because the new covenant is a fulfillment and expansion of the old covenant, and it is more glorious. So as we see Stephen, as we hear the words of Jesus, as we consider what you are doing in the person of Jesus, let us rejoice that we have that covenant which is more glorious, more permanent. Father, help us to embrace what Jesus has done for us. And like Stephen, help us to be a witness to that new covenant. Let us be a witness to the name of Jesus. Father, we thank you. We pray these things in the name of Jesus. Amen.